good ground. Glory to God. We know the seed's good. It's incorruptible. And so, Father, we anticipate at the outset an incredible, glorious, divine crop from the seed that's being sown in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been teaching a series of messages about recovering ourselves and turning our captivity. Amen. And we've come to the place where we have addressed over the last several weeks the importance of understanding that God is not the problem. Not only has He not caused man's problems, but He's done everything within His power to remedy man's problems. Amen? So He's not to be blamed for the evil that has transpired on the earth. He's not to be blamed for allowing the evil that continues upon the earth. Amen? And it's important that we understand that, because unless and until folks understand that, they are prone to avoid the Lord. Amen? I don't know any other way to put it. Prone to avoid Him. And we see that in the case of Job. We've used him as an example. As a matter of fact, if you would, you can turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 42. But Job was content to sit back in his misery and blame God while his friends blamed him. And it was only when Job finally was confronted by God Himself that the remedy began to come for Job's situation. Amen. And part of that remedy was what? Gaining insight into the truth. Job had blamed God, and God said, you know, you're trying to justify yourself at my expense by blaming me, Job. And He indicted Job for having spoken in ignorance and having confused people. He said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by speaking words without knowledge? In other words, He told Job, He said, you're going to confuse folks for years to come by this ignorance you've been spouting. Well, in Job 42, we see the point at which the Lord was able to finally begin that process. Actually, it began a couple of chapters prior. But we're at the point where Job's captivity is nigh unto turning. And listen to what happened in verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He realized just how wrong he had been in attributing all this evil to God. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job had. Job did that just now. Amen. He wasn't going back and endorsing everything Job had said before, because he called him to account for that, right? And so he said, you've not spoken of me that thing that is right as my servant Job had. Well, Job had just done that. Talk about grace. And in verse 8 it says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken to me this thing. You think God had an axe to grind here? The thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so they did this, and of course it tells us down here in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation that felt like life had swallowed you whole? You know, time and again we see people that are confronted with challenges that really are pretty much the same in terms of their intensity. Sometimes greater in longevity than what Job suffered. Job, it's rumored that his entire trials transpired over the course of about 9 to at the most 12 months, and he was done with it. I've known some people that have been in captivity much longer, but you needn't stay there no matter how long you have been. There's some good news, amen? It's the gospel of God's love for you. And so we determined this, that as far as the evil that's visited upon humanity on this earth since the fall, it's not God's fault. God has no responsibility. God prepared Adam. God equipped Adam. Turn back with me, if you would, very quickly to Genesis 1. Let's just go ahead and turn over there. And listen to this, by the way, in Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." What an incredible indictment. That was God addressing the children of Israel in their resistance to him and to his word. And you know, that principle is universal. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. We in the body of Christ today have been given so much more than what Israel had at their disposal. And so there is an accountability, and there are certain boundaries that are set by that responsibility on us that God cannot transgress. He can't cross. God, I believe, is committed to do everything He can for humanity. He's demonstrated that commitment time and again. And look down, if you would, in Genesis 1 and verse 26. We see over here that God met His responsibility to humanity initially by investing His very own resources within Adam. He instructed him, He prepared him, He equipped him with the very best, God's own best, in terms of the authority that He entrusted to him. And notice this. It says in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who was that talking there? I believe it was the Father talking to Jesus and talking to the Holy Ghost. Amen. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." He no sooner mentions His plan to create humanity than He starts talking about letting them have dominion. And so He goes on to say this. He said, "Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." So we can see that He immediately delegated to them upon their creation, He immediately delegated to them authority. Authority to reign upon the earth as kings. To reign in His stead upon His creation. God did that. So I want to ask you, who does that make responsible for what transpired thereafter upon the earth? Made Adam responsible initially, and ultimately all of humanity. So what's happening today is upon those with the resources, whether they are educated or not about it, whether they are willingly cooperative or not, it's upon us, isn't it? Authority and responsibility go hand in hand. So in other words, if you're in a dilemma, if life has swallowed you up, it's not because God willed it. It's not because God's sitting by watching you thinking you're going to learn something out of this. The only way you're going to learn something is if you'll begin to pursue Him and let Him instruct you. And so having said that, let me mention this very quickly. Well, I already quoted Hosea 4:6. Turn over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Again, I just like to reiterate, because there's so little teaching that's been done on this subject, but I like to reiterate just how thoroughly God invested authority into humanity. How, again, not only did He impart His authority to Adam, but He relinquished His authority for a season in having done so. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness temptation over here. Luke 4 verse 1 says, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, how did He get filled with the Holy Ghost? He went to the River Jordan, was baptized of John, and do you remember what happened when He was raised up? We're told that the Spirit of God descended upon... Here's the triune God again. The Spirit of God descended upon Him in the form of a dove. Heaven was breached open, and God declared from heaven above, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of God anointed Him with power, and here we find Him entering into the wilderness. God is not intimidated, nor does He believe His children ought to be intimidated by any threat the devil can present. And so here Jesus was, and He was led into the wilderness, we're told. And in Luke 4 over here, it says in verse 2, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." We can see that the devil sought to prey upon His legitimate appetites, but seeking to seduce Him to respond in an attitude of unbelief concerning His identity. It doesn't matter what you do or you don't do apart from your confession of Jesus as your resurrected Lord and Savior. That's what determines your eternal identity in Christ Jesus. Amen? In other words, you don't earn it by going to church so many Sundays a year. You don't earn it by praying so often each day. You're saved by grace through faith. And then having been saved by grace through faith, you're saved unto good works. In other words, you're prepared to do some good works, right? You don't do the works to earn your salvation. You do the works as a consequence of your salvation. And so the devil was trying to induce Jesus into believing or acting upon this concept that he could determine his identity by his actions. And Jesus, it wasn't legitimate for him. It's not legitimate for you. But I want you to notice he preyed upon a very real appetite. Jesus was hungry. He was nigh unto starvation at this point for having fasted so long. And so here he was. And look on down if you would. It says down here in the fourth verse, it says, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, he said, I'm more dependent upon my Father's word for sustenance than anything in this natural world. Amen. Look on down, if you would, to verse 5. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power. That word power, again, is the Greek word exousia, and it's talking about authority. You understand what authority is? It's not physical might. It's the authorization to act in another's stead. For example, a police officer has authority to act determined by whatever, whatever group they represent, whether it's a city government or a county government or a state government. State troopers are deputized by the state. Amen? And so that means this, that their authority is backed by the state law. And then again, you've got county law, you've got city law, and the respective organizations to enforce those are the police or the sheriff's department. Say I came from Bradenton. In Bradenton, the government set up in such a way that they have a municipal police department and they have a county sheriff's department. The county sheriff's department have powers of arrest throughout the entire county. The city is confined to the city limits. Amen? But each of those groups is empowered by the organization or the community they represent. That's where it's not that they go out there and they pick the biggest, the ugliest, the meanest, and the baddest, and the strongest to go out and represent them so that they can, by their own might, enforce the law. I mean, they may have to resort to some physical strength and some, but see, if they're not big enough, they got a whole bunch of other people backing them up that are, because they are representing something bigger than themselves. And the same's true of us. It's not how big and how bad or how spiritual you are or you aren't. It's who you are standing before to represent. And so in this situation, we can see that Jesus was standing here. The devil is offering him this authority, right? Look down here if you would. Said the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority will I give thee. Did the devil have it to give? Certainly he did. How did he get it? He tells us in this same text, it was delivered unto me. Who delivered it unto him? Adam did. Now think about this. If authority and responsibility go hand in hand, and the devil has since that point, and up to a point, I want to say, possessed that authority, then whose responsibility was all the evil on the earth? See, the devil loves for people to sit back and blame God. Well, isn't God more powerful than that? Yeah, he is, but God has restricted himself because he won't compromise himself in the face of man's neglect. He can't afford to, and we can't afford for God to compromise himself. Amen? And so we can see here that the devil made this proposal. Why did he make this proposal? We know the first instance of temptation involved his appeal to Jesus in the confusion of a natural appetite. So I would presume to think or to believe that the devil thought Jesus needed this authority. Now why? And that's so important to understand this. Because why would you offer somebody something that you knew they had, that they knew they had? Why would you do that? It would be a temptation. No, thank you, I got it. I got this covered. And Jesus did have it covered. Jesus knew it, but the devil didn't know it. Why didn't the devil know he had it covered? Well, the devil, I guarantee you, among those that were spectators that saw heaven break open and heard the voice of God proclaim, "This is my beloved Son." See, the devil had since that star over Bethlehem, the devil had searched throughout the earth looking to see if he could locate. The devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know nearly as much as what he'd like for you to believe he knows. That's why he seduced Herod into having an entire group of children killed. I mean, he wouldn't have minded if he could have located Jesus. He'd have just taken one select child out. But he didn't know who Jesus was. He couldn't figure out who Jesus was. But then at this point, the Father has plainly, he said, "That's my Son right there." And the devil heard it. And so he knew that Jesus was there. He knew that's God's own Son. And his only knowledge of God's own Son was, he's God. Hold your place here. We're going to come back here in just a minute. But turn over to John's Gospel very quickly. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And look at this. Are you with me? This is so important. I know that we've covered this, but I'm telling you, you're just getting seed. And that seed, we're trusting God that He's going to water it some tonight. He's going to sow a little bit more seed. And you know what? He gives the increase. We don't work it up. You don't work it up. You don't strain to get it. But you need to have your faith out there and believe that God is going to help you see some things you need to see. Amen. You can sit under the best teacher in the world. I don't claim to be the best teacher in the world. But you can sit under the best teachers. I've sat among some of the best teachers in the world, I guarantee you, and got nothing until I purposed in my heart that I was there to receive from God. And so I want to encourage you, don't let the devil rob you tonight. Amen. Or over the course of these messages. If you think you've heard this and you got it, you would be walking in such a way there'd be headlines in the newspaper tomorrow. I'm telling you, I'm not bragging on me. I'm talking about the word of His power. It'll set you on fire and set you free. Now look on down here if you would. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So what does that tell you about Jesus? Historically, the devil only knew Him to ever be God. From eternity past, he knew that He was God. And so he understood this more so than what he would have you to understand. God, as God in the earth, has no authority at that point or unto this day directly. Amen? Jesus does. Remember, Jesus over in Matthew 28 said, "Behold, all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore." So he claimed possession of that authority. And then he immediately delegated it to us. That's what he was doing over there when he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel in both Matthew 28 as well as Mark chapter 16. He was delegating to us authority to act in his stead as members of his body or as an extension of himself to this world. Now, if he's really truly done that, what does that mean about us? We got some responsibility. We can sit back and blame the world for the impact of the sinners within it, or we can recognize, no, God's empowered us. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I believe it's time for the church to rise up. I believe it's time for the church, the glorious church, to be revealed. And I'm not talking about a bunch of religious folk that get out and do their own thing and call it God, like Job and his friends did. But I'm talking about people that value God enough to get close enough to Him to let God speak to them for Himself, like Job did. If you want to go free, you got to get closer than the preacher. Amen? You know what I mean by that? You got to make this your gospel. You got to make this your word from Him. Amen? Well, glory to God. So going back over here to Luke chapter 4 very quickly, it says, "The devil taking him up on a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me." It doesn't sound like an acceptance speech. So he didn't get any authority there, did he? Amen? The devil had the authority to offer, but what he didn't understand was God had become a man. I tell you, that's something that we're going to be feasting on and feeding on for all eternity, I believe, is just that simple truth that God became a man. Because it speaks volumes about you. Glory to God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, that just rings in my ears every time I think along these lines, Psalms 8. And so Jesus didn't accept this offer of the devil, but nonetheless, Jesus demonstrated very shortly thereafter that he did possess authority. Glory to God. Look over, if you would, very quickly with me to Matthew chapter 8. We so often look in Luke's and his examples, and I like the way it's worded over here in Matthew and over Mark as well. In Matthew 8 and verse 23, it says of Jesus, "When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying..." Isn't it funny? We think that we need to pray for God to give us perfect circumstance so we can have peace. He demonstrated you don't need perfect circumstance, you need perfect trust. And so here he was. He said in verse 25, "The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." How was he able to do that? He had authority. He had authority. And so, look down here in verse 27. "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What he wanted them to understand and to learn was they'll obey you too. And so, we see him demonstrating authority, don't we? In verse 28, just when the sun comes out, the birds are singing, look what happens. Says, "When he was come to the other side of the country, Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils." Not one demoniac, but two demoniacs coming out of the tombs. Probably a church greeting committee, right? "Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" What does that tell you? They viewed him in the context of his deity. And they said in the context of his deity, their understanding was he had no right to be there. No right. And here he was. And somehow they sensed him as a threat. These demons did, right? Why was it? Because they could perceive that he was walking in authority. And look what happens. It says down here, it says, they cried out, saying in verse 29, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the..." What do they mean by that? The devil knows there's coming a time that God's going to reassert himself and reclaim his authority. But that was much sooner than they expected to see God there. And yet here was God. But it wasn't. It was a man, Jesus. God become man. You know, we listen to the devil's lies and propaganda, and we think he's a whole lot more of a threat than he really is. God had to lower himself to beat him to make it a fair fight. And he whipped him, didn't he? You know, think about that. You think you need to get bigger. Jesus had to get smaller. And so it says, he says down here, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. Now, I think I shared this Sunday. But it was Jews that were keeping these hogs, and they weren't supposed to. So Jesus didn't have a lot of compassion on him, did he? Says there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." Why did they want to go into those pigs? Because they had to have a physical body to indwell to have any expression or authority. Jesus They had to have a physical body to give expression or to exercise any authority. And that's how Jesus possessed his authority. He took upon himself flesh. And so, as you look at this, to them, the only way they could have any expression in this realm was to possess something physical or to inhabit something physical. And so they preferred, but even the pigs had better sense than most people because they refused to live that way. I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? Isn't that funny? And they were more sensitive than a lot of church people because they perceived it when it happened. And I won't even say anything further there. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? So it says, he said unto them, go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Why? Because they were smarter than a lot of people, weren't they? And perished in the waters. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, this is really a mirrored account of what we read over in Luke chapter 4, but I like the way it's worded over here. It says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes would not speak with much authority because they couldn't back it up, and they weren't walking and representing God, so they couldn't trust for him to back it up. So they'd give you door number 1, 2, and 3, but they'd never commit to one themselves, essentially. And so it says here in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. I used to look at this and be amazed. Why would the devil protest? Doesn't he know he's God, but he wasn't operating as God? And they did, in fact, believe he was God, and they thought as God he was there trespassing, just like the devil himself had done in Eden. And so it says, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thee art, the Holy One of God. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, you don't belong here. You got no right to be here. You're the Holy One of God. He didn't acknowledge his humanity. He was blaming him as God for being a trespasser. Did it work? No. Because it wasn't there as God. What happened here? It says down here in verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So his authority was not just obvious to Jesus and the demons that he spoke to and dispossessed, but it was obvious to those who stood by and saw him minister and heard him speak and saw the liberation that people gained. Amen. Glory to God. Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It's just so good. How majestic and glorious is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory on or above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes, and listen to this, I love this, unweaned infants. The moment you receive Jesus and are born again, a spiritual babe, you are more powerful. You got more power in your little finger than the devil has in the sum total of his kingdom. Amen? He says, out of the mouths of babes and unweaned infants, you have established strength because of your foes, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. Again, notice his speaking is tied to authority. We got a responsibility as believers to learn how to say the right things if we want our authority to be effective. Amen? And so he says, out of the mouth of babes and unweaned infants, you have established strength because of your foes, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. When I view and consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained and established. I'd like to add another verse in here because this was Old Covenant. This was before the cross. And when I look at the cross, when I consider Jesus, the suffering he endured, the blood that was shed, I don't know about y'all. I don't know where you grew up at or what was going on in your lives at the time. I tried to spend most of my life, the first half of it or so, it seemed like, for years and years, trying to forget life and where I was from, what was going on. But I can remember there was just an absolute fascination when I was an adolescent and in my teen years with extraterrestrials. And everybody you knew had seen at least one flying saucer, one UFO. And I can remember when I first came to the Lord, I came to the Lord as a child, and I often refer to my recovery as when I first came. So when I first came back to the Lord, I can remember people were still fascinated a little bit with those subjects, and I can remember somebody talking about how vain it was to think that when you look at the universe and all of the heavenly bodies that surround our planet, to think that God would create all of that for one planet and one people. Not when you understand He gave His Son. And what's that to God? If He wanted another one, He'd just start it all over again. Right? I mean, you're that precious to God. So he says over here, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, earthborn man, that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. The King James says, you've made him a little bit lower than the angels. But the literal translation is the word Elohim, and it's God. You made him just a little bit lower than yourself. And God's intent was to make man as much like himself as he could. And think about this. God, who cannot change, became a man. I'll just let you think about that, okay? And so he said, yet you've made him but a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor. And listen to this, verse 6. The psalmist understood something. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So who did that make responsible for the works of his hands? Man, right? Man. One of the first steps toward truly being free is accepting your responsibility. And it's sad, but we seem to live among a people today that for all their worth are seeking to find somebody else to blame. If there wasn't some concept of blaming others, there wouldn't be half the books written that are written today. It's your mama, your daddy, or somebody's fault, but never is it your responsibility. You know what? At the point that you can make decisions, it becomes, and understand, I know something about abuse. I think most of us do. But at a certain point, when you have the power to choose, it becomes your responsibility, what you make of your own life. And you can't just, I mean, you can live in that valley of death called blame. My Lord, you know, and I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches today that are built around the concept of being miserable and blaming God. And don't dare talk to me about this faced up because I'd be responsible. Don't dare tell me about authority because that makes me accountable. I'd rather have victory and rejoice than misery and blame. Yeah. Call me simple, but that's just what I'd rather have. And I think anybody with one eye and half sense, as Dad Hagin used to say, would want no less. Amen. So he said, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And whatsoever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, and glorious is your name in all the earth. Let me give you a thought here regarding, again, authority and responsibility. If man will not, God cannot. There are things that people are praying for God to do that He has ordained and equipped them to do, and if they don't, He can't. Just plain and simple. I remember Dad Hagin talking about the situation where Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus was speaking to him about various subjects, one being authority. And in the middle of that visitation, here he is. You know, I just can only imagine being so caught up in the glory of God, seeing Jesus before you, and Jesus talking to you personally and instructing you about things that are essential to your health, welfare, and your effective ministry to others. And suddenly this demon popped up between them. And it started just going yakety yak yak. It wasn't even saying anything. It just kept saying yakety yak yak and jumping up and down. And the more it jumped up and down, the louder it got. And it kicked up almost, he said it was like dust. And it got to the point where it was about to obscure Jesus in his sight. And he kept sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting, wondering when Jesus was going to do something. And before long, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He said, in the name of Jesus, shut up. And that thing fell down and whimpered. And Jesus immediately said, I'm so glad you did that. If you had not have done that, I couldn't. Dad Hagin said, oh, no, I didn't hear you right. Say that again. Jesus said, if you wouldn't have, I couldn't have. Plain and simple. Amen. I see that echoed in so much of what we've studied. Remember Moses. I believe that's what God was saying to him. Moses, if you don't do something, I can't. Lift up that rod. What does that rod represent? Authority. Think about it. Every time God commissioned Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, that rod was involved. Authority was involved. It's not just our freedom. It's not just our captivity that God wants to turn, but there are people that are laboring in ignorance and unbelief and defeat, pray to the devil, and they need somebody that's willing to seize and wield the authority of God to set them free. There's so much more writing on this. And I'll tell you something. Listen, this is a true confession. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was praying. I was getting ready to come teach. And I could see that we were going to be teaching on authority. And I can remember the Lord saying so clearly to me. He said, the devil's authority has been corrupted and is being diminished. And then he went on to say, he didn't stop there. He said, and the church is rising up and its authority is on the increase. Now, it didn't mean that we're getting more, but he meant that we were walking in a fuller expression of authority. Do you know what I said to him? I don't see that. Do you know what he said to me? He said, are you going to believe what you see with these eyes or in my word? Because you see, how many of you believe in the rapture? Believe in the rapture? Hold your hand up. Do you know the rapture cannot transpire as long as the church? When I say church, I'm talking about one Jesus is building. Amen. May or may not have a steeple. Church is comprised of people that are surrendered to and walking with God. Amen. Before the rapture can transpire, God will have to remove the church. The church Jesus is building, the gates of hell can't prevail again. Do you know what? That verse is saying the devil is powerless to hinder or to stop or prevent it. That means she must be walking in some level of authority, doesn't it? And before the things that are described in the great tribulation can transpire, the devil will have to be released in all his fury through the beast and the Antichrist. That won't happen as long as somebody on this planet that has authority is here praying and exercising that authority. People of all this time believe that, you know, it talks about until that which leadeth is taken out of the way. Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica about that day. Because see, there were people in his day saying it's already passed. He said, no, it hadn't, and it won't happen until this transpires. That which leadeth is taken out of the way. That which leadeth was an old English term, and it meant that which hinders or prevents. A lot of people, well, that's the Holy Ghost. No, the Holy Ghost is going to be here because one of the greatest revivals that will ever transpire upon the face of the earth will be right in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Hallelujah. People can't get born again, can't get convicted, can't receive Jesus without the Holy Ghost. Right. And by the way, the Holy Ghost is who? He's God. God's authority will resume when Jesus breaks heaven and we're riding with Him. Ooh, yeah. We're coming back. That's when He will execute wrath on the enemies of God. Now, how can God do that? Because at that point, He's resumed His authority. That's when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. We're going to be part of that company. Amen. Do you see how important it is to get hold of this? I mean, this is very pivotal to the overall plan of God, is understanding who you are and beginning to rise up and act like you're really His son or His daughter and walking with the authority that carries with it in this present hour. Amen? Glory to God. So we need to learn how to exercise that authority. How do we do it? Let me just give you some thoughts here very quickly, and we'll get you out of here, okay? In Matthew 18, in verse 18, Jesus was instructing the disciples. He said, verily I say unto you, when He uses that term verily, He said absolute truth. no shrinking back. I say unto you, whatsoever you, who? Notice it doesn't say God. I've heard people pray, God bind them. God bind them. Where in the Bible does it tell you to pray for God? We're trying to give our job back to Him. Now listen, I'm not trying to be mean or malicious. Some people just haven't been taught any better, but we need to learn better. Why did He say my people are taken captive? Because of, and not just that they lack knowledge, but when they had the opportunity to learn, they rejected it because they preferred their religion to God's truth. I hadn't preached anything to you tonight, taught anything to you tonight, but what's in the Word of God? I'm not smart enough to write this stuff. I'll just be honest. Amen? The author's divine. And so he says down here, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, say that's me, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye, say that's me again, shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. In verse 19, it goes on to make this statement. It says that if two of you shall agree on earth, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, that word ask is what? To demand as being due. In other words, you educate yourself to God's will and you become His instrument of enforcement of His will. You're not praying and waiting for God to do it. You're declaring it done on the authority of His Word. No wait. God invented the idea. No line, no wait. Instant access. Amen? See, with Adam, He didn't want Adam to come have to look Him up to deal with the devil. He said he all but said the devil's coming, and when he gets here, this is what you do. And Adam still messed it up. Well, he can join the club, can't he? Because there's a lot of folks today doing the same thing, aren't they? No, it says to demand that which is due. Glory to God. Amen. So if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall demand as being due, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Right? Well, if we can make demands, then we must make demands. If we don't make demands, He can't make demands. Amen? I was going to take you back over that a little bit. I actually had a PowerPoint. I don't think we'll have time to get into it tonight. Do we? Listen to this. We've got the keys. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And again I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you go into church and they're blaming God and excusing themselves, it's not this church. Right? It says, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou, who? Thou, us, amen, me. Thou shalt bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth. Keys speak of what? Authority. With that authority comes what? Responsibility. If we don't, He can't. Again, amen. Listen to this, Luke chapter 10. We can see that not only have keys been given us, but authority has been clearly delegated to the believer. In verse 17, it says, The 70 returned again with joy. These were the 70 Jews that Jesus commissioned to go out and preach the gospel and told them to heal the sick. Amen. It says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In other words, they exercised some authority, and it felt pretty good. And they've come back bragging on it. And it says in verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall. He said, I saw him when he got cast down, guys. You're not telling me something I don't know. Amen. And so he tells them, I saw Satan cast down. And he goes on, he said in verse 19, Behold, I give unto you. Who did he give this to? Believers. Believers. Amen. I give unto you power. That word power is authority. It's the Greek word exousia, authority. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. In other words, you don't have to make a big deal about the devil in his opposition. Just step on him, walk by him. You don't even have to walk around him. Just walk over him. And so he says, I'd give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power. That word power, by the way, is dunamis or ability, over all the ability of the devil. If we've got authority over the ability of the devil, whose fault is it if the devil's running roughshod over people today? Amen. Amen. It's not God's fault. No, it's the responsibility of believers today to stand up and rise up and be all that they can be. Amen. In a much greater army. It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. No, but look at verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's something a whole lot better than just being the master of the devil. Amen. Listen to Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, verse 18, all power, that again, that word is authority. Amen. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The clear implication is that I am telling you what's mine because I intend for you to take it and employ it in what I'm about to say. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So if we can, we must. Amen. Listen to this, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The fact that he said that made them responsible. The fact that we can acquire faith through the hearing of God's word makes us responsible to receive his word and faith through the hearing. So it says, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Verse 23 continues, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Again, I've heard so many people. And listen, you would think, I can remember when I was newly restored to the Lord and I started hearing God's word taught by different men of God like Dad Hagen, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, all these different men. I remember how much, oh man, I thought, God, I'd love to go to a church where the pastor had the freedom to teach the word like this. I mean, I just couldn't think of any more precious opportunity. And I just figured everybody felt that way. And a lot of people did during that time. There was a revival of the teaching ministry, and people were hungering and thirsting. But it's almost as though it was a fad for a lot of people, and they got over it. And it's so sad, and it's so tragic. And for all that was available then, and has been taught since, you would think that overall the body of Christ would be so much further along than what it is. But I hear so many things that people pray and say. And listen, I believe they're sincere people. And I don't know anybody that would take the time to pray if they didn't really desire, whether they believe it or not, if they didn't really desire some kind of a positive response. This comes back to learning His ways. We want to pray our way and get His answer. If you want His answer, you got to learn to pray His way. And part of that is, 9/10 of that is learning to use your authority in prayer and command His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. His word's so good. He says down here that we're to talk to the mountain. I've heard so many people, oh Lord, this mountain, please do something with this. I remember Charles Ketch years ago, he said, the Lord told him, he said, more of my people spend time talking to me about the mountain than talking to the mountain, and I told them to talk to it. And we got to close. God, I could just keep going for hours, but we've got to close. Ron, would you come up and close?